Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, turn in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah, chapter 12. It's a very short chapter in the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, given to Isaiah the prophet by God the Holy Spirit to record in the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 12. And the title of the message is My Strength and My Song. My Strength and My Song. And that's taken from verse 2 where Isaiah speaks of the Lord Jehovah. He is my strength and He is my song. Now, what does that mean? You know, quite often I'll have people ask me about the Old Testament and how I view the Old Testament, how I preach from the Old Testament. Quite often I do. We are a New Testament church, but the Old Testament is still very much the Word of God, the inspired, verbally inspired, inerrant Word of God. And the Old Testament is a gospel book. It's a book of Christ. You know, many people have the misguided view that the God of the Old Testament was a God of vengeance and judgment. And there is vengeance and judgment in the Old Testament. But that the God of the New Testament is a God of love. Well, the thing about it is, He's the same God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's no difference. And the gospel of God's love that's in Christ by His grace is the same in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. In fact, many people look at the book of Isaiah and they call it the gospel of Isaiah because there's so much of a prophecy, of the prophecies and the types and the pictures of Christ here. And this chapter is certainly one example of that. Now, one of the things you need to understand about the Bible is that the Bible is God's word of salvation by His free and sovereign grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, by His grace in Christ, through the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, freely imputed and received by God given. That's Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi and New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. That doesn't change. Now, in the Old Testament, it's the coming of Christ and His work on the cross to redeem His people as their surety, substitute, and redeemer is future. They look forward by promise to the coming of Christ. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the message there is the message of the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, Christ is coming. The message of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christ is come. And the message of Acts all the way to Revelation is He has come. We who are believers in the New Testament, we look back upon what the Old Testament saints look forward to. But it's all the same message. And one of the things that would be helpful to you, I've written a book, as you know. We offer these books on our program and on our website. We offer them free of charge. It's the first in a series of books that I call the Self-Examination Series. And it's I didn't write it first, but I place it first in the order because the title of it is Rightly Dividing the Word. And it's rules for interpreting the Bible. There are rules for interpreting the Bible. You know, people say, well, you read it and you get this out of it. I read it and I get that out of it. There are rules of interpretation, friend. You need to understand that. You don't have free rein to just go in there and just put your own meaning in or get your own meaning out of it. The authors of this book, well, the author is God. But he used human instruments, and there is an intended meaning. And we need to search the scriptures responsibly and diligently to find the meaning of it. It's not just you see it your way and I see it my way. That's the natural man. But there are rules of interpretation. And the first rule that I put in this book is the rule of Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. That's what this is about. Now look at Isaiah 12. In Isaiah 12, the prophet is prophesying of the coming of Christ. Many of the prophets, and Isaiah is included, spoke of impending judgment upon Israel, upon Judah, for their sins. But there was always in the prophecies a positive message that God was not yet through with that nation, that earthly nation, because he had not yet accomplished what he intended to accomplish through them, which mainly was to bring the Messiah into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save his people from their sins. And that's why Christ told the Pharisees, for example, you read the first five books of Moses and you think you can be saved by your works under the law. He said, Moses wrote of me. Before he ascended, after his resurrection, before he ascended to the Father, he sat his disciples down and he taught them out of the scriptures, out of the law, the books of Moses, out of the Psalms, the poetic books, and out of the prophets, like Isaiah, the things concerning himself. And that's what we have here, a prophecy of Christ. And he says in verse 1, he says in Isaiah 12, listen to this, in that day, now he's speaking of a future day, when people would come together under the headship of Christ. Now look, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. He's speaking of believers there in Christ. And believers are not that day. He's not just speaking of the Jewish nation, physical nation. He's not speaking of the time when they would come back out of captivity, even though they would, because again, he was not finished with them. He's not talking about the people that inhabit Palestine today, because they have come back together and formed a nation, but not under the headship of Christ. They deny Christ. Now, you know, that's the fact of the matter. But what he's talking about is people who will come together, be called out of the world and into the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom of God, under the headship of Christ. They're believers, and they're made up of God's elect. Now, that's what the Bible calls them. You know, people argue with me about that, and they don't like me saying, but that's what the Bible calls them. They are God's elect, out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. So what I'm telling you is when you read this passage, if you truly believe the gospel and truly trust Christ, the Christ of the Bible, for all salvation, for all righteousness, forgiveness, and eternal life, this is speaking about you. You can apply these things to you. Now, if you don't believe in Christ, or you're a false Christian, in other words, you're either a hypocrite or you one who claims to be Christian, but you deny the doctrines of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, then this can't apply to you at this time. This applies to those whom God chose before the foundation of the world, whom Christ redeemed. Now, they were ruined by the fall now, fell in Adam, born dead spiritually, but they have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. He's going to see that. We're going to see that in here. And they are regenerated, born again by the Holy Spirit, evidenced by their faith in Christ. Somebody asked me one time, say, how do you know if you're one of God's elect, one of God's chosen? Do you believe the gospel? The true gospel now, not the false gospels that are so popular around this country today, this world, but the true gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. So look at what it says, verse 1, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Now, how is God's anger turned away? What is God's anger? It's not an emotion. It's not a temper tantrum. It's not God just running off a wheel, as one man would say. God's anger is His just wrath against sins, against people to whom sin is imputed. So how is His anger turned away and His comfort given to a sinner like me? Well, there's only one way in the Bible, and that's through the shedding of the blood of His Son, God the Son, God in human flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible calls that propitiation. Now, if you've heard that term, propitiation, in the Old Testament, propitiation was taught and typified by the mercy seat over the in the tabernacle, the mercy seat that was the lid over the Ark of the Covenant. And that mercy seat, where the high priest would come into the Holy of Holies one time of year and sprinkle the blood of the Lamb over the mercy seat. That was a picture of Christ, who is the great high priest of His people, who is the sacrifice, the Lamb who gave Himself for their sins, our sins imputed, charged to Him. He died and satisfied the justice of God. He satisfied the anger of God and turned the anger away by His death on the cross, and His blood is sprinkled on that mercy seat. Christ is our mercy seat. So what I'm telling you is this: if you want mercy from God, look to Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no saving mercy from God. You may be a recipient of many good things that God gives. It rains on the just and the unjust. But though even those good things will do you no good unless you're found washed in the blood and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You see, the only way that I can say God's anger is turned away from me and I have comfort is as I stand in Christ, having His righteousness charged, accounted, imputed to me. And that's what this is. Look at verse 2. He says, "Behold, God is my salvation." The "is" there is in italics, which means it could read this way: "Behold, God my salvation." I am not my own salvation. You are not my salvation. The church is not my salvation. This country, as much as I love this country and want to see it blessed by God in physical ways, it is not my salvation. God is my salvation. And here's how He identifies Himself as the salvation of His people. He said, "I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." He's my salvation. It's not just that He is salvation. He is. But He's my salvation. Now, how do I know that? I know God saves. How do I know that He saved me? And that's what He's saying. "I will praise Thee. I will put my trust. I will put my trust in Thee and not be afraid." Now, He says, "The Lord Jehovah." We look at that name Jehovah. If you were reading the original Hebrew of the Old Testament, you wouldn't be able to pronounce this name. The translators have added vowel points. But what He's talking about here in Jehovah is God my salvation. Now that's what that means. Christ is often identified as Jehovah, for example, in the book of Jeremiah 23, his name is Jehovah my righteousness, the Lord my righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. He's Jehovah Shammah. There's all Jehovah Shalom, God my peace. That's Christ, and what He's saying here is Christ, who is the very fullness of the Godhead bodily, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is my strength. I don't have any strength to save myself. I don't have any power to raise myself from the dead. People today, They think that man, their form of Christianity is a false Christianity because it's really humanism. Because it says that every man retains a spark of good, a spark of life. When the Bible says that we are all sinful and totally depraved and will not in our own way, but of our own will, choose God, choose Christ. But people today think, well, Christ died for everybody to make it possible if you would just choose Him or cooperate with Him. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. We don't have that strength. The Bible teaches that no man can come to Him except the Father which has sent Him draw that man. That's what He's saying. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Christ said you must be born again or you can't even see, let alone choose, the kingdom of God. So God has to give life. He's my strength. He's my power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So I don't have any strength to put away my sins. I don't have any strength to make myself righteous. I don't have any strength to give myself life. I don't even have the strength to keep myself. That's why the Bible says that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. No man can pluck his children out of his father's hand because he and his father are one. We don't have that strength. The Lord Jehovah is my strength. He's my righteousness. He's my sin bearer. He's my salvation. And then He's my song. Now, what does that mean? That means worship. That's what he's talking about. Singing praises unto God. When we meet in our worship services, what is the central point, the central focus of worship? Is it Christ crucified, risen from the dead, or is it men and women? Is that the focus when you go to church? Is it nothing more than teaching you how to be a better person? Now, don't get me wrong. We ought to be better people. But a worship service should be a song of praise to the best of the best, which is Christ. And looking unto Him, that's what makes me a better person. He is my righteousness. He is my wisdom. He is my redemption. He is my sanctification. That's what we do in our services. We brag on Christ. We laud Him. We praise Him. We sing the song of salvation. He has also become my salvation. He saved me by His grace. I didn't earn it and didn't deserve it. He gave me His righteousness. Look at verse 3. He says, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Christ is the water of life. He's the bread of life. That's what we do when we come together to worship. It's what I try to do on this program. Draw water out of the wells of salvation. Living water. The Word is called the water of God. That feeds the hungry and it quenches the thirst of the thirsty. In Matthew chapter 5, one of the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. How are they going to be filled? By looking to Christ. To fill their hunger, their spiritual hunger, and their spiritual thirst. And therefore, with joy, we rejoice, not in ourselves, not in our opinions. I used to go to so-called church services sometimes, and they'd go into what they call a Sunday school, and they'd sit around, they'd read a scripture, and they'd ask everybody what they thought. And I thought that was a good thing at that time, but now I see it's just nothing more than hot air. And that's sad. Who cares what you think as far as the Word of God? What does God say? And what our thinking should be in light of what God says is this. Joy, drawing water out of the wells of salvation. Drinking in the Word of God. Drinking from the fountain of life, which is Christ. And then look at verse 4. He says, and in that day shall you say, praise the Lord. You see, what Isaiah, this proves, what Isaiah is speaking of here as a future day is people coming together under the headship of Christ saying, praise the Lord, call upon His name. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, what is His name? You say, well, it's Lord Jehovah up here. Well, that means something, though. It's not just a label. It's not just something that you find in a phone book. The name of the Lord is that which identifies and distinguishes Him from counterfeits. And it's His character, it's His nature, it's His glory, and it's His doings. Look at verse 4. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare. Now listen to this. Declare His doings among the people. Don't declare our doings, our works. Don't declare your works. Declare His doings. That's what it is. See, we're here to preach and to present and to witness the distinctive nature of God as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jehovah, the Lord our righteousness. As God in human flesh, it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. The one who is my surety, all of my sins were laid upon Him, imputed to Him. That's what the word is. It was accounted to Him, charged to Him, the debt of my sins. And as my surety, He came and fulfilled all righteousness, which has been imputed, accounted, charged to me. He did this by His death on the cross. That's how He worked it out. He obeyed unto death and paid my sin debt in full and ensured the salvation of every sinner for whom He lived and died, was buried, and arose again. He didn't make salvation just merely possible if people would do their part. That's not His name. That's a false Christ. That's a counterfeit. His name is Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. Is He able to do it? His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He died. He was buried. He arose again the third day. He's the risen Christ. That means that His work was fully done and finished and fulfilled. His death is the guarantee of the salvation of all for whom He died. That's what He did. That's His doings. And He saves His people from their sins. He sends His Spirit into the world to bring them under the Word of God, the gospel, and gives them life. And He brings them to faith in Him, and He preserves them unto glory. That's His doings. My salvation is not of me. It's not conditioned on me. It's all of the Lord conditioned on Christ. Declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. You cannot preach Christ too high. I've told people this. I said, you can't preach Christ too high, and you can't preach man too low. Verse 5 says, sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. This is not just for the Jews, but this is for God's people all over the earth. Now we know that He's not talking about everybody without exception there, because everyone without exception doesn't know this and doesn't believe. The knowing this means to believe it. This is known in all the earth. God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And then in verse 6 He says, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. Now that word Zion, physically it was just a hill outside of Jerusalem. But what it means, it's a type, it's a picture, it's a symbol of the church. The elect of God, the redeemed of the Lord, those who are born again and called out of the world. And this is, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Great is Christ in the midst of thee. Christ said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be in the midst of them. Christ is the foundation, the rock of the church. The church is built upon Him, not Peter. Don't listen to these people who say Peter is the rock. He's not. The word Peter, Petros, meant little stone. The word rock in Matthew there at 16 is the like the rock of Gibraltar. The bone, that's Christ. Upon this rock I will build my church. Christ is the rock. You see, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Christ was the rock upon which Peter himself stood. Peter was a sinner saved by grace. So Christ is the foundation of the church. Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. That means everything is measured by Him. Are you a member of Christ's church? Well, you must measure that by the standard of who Christ is and what He accomplished on Calvary to put away the sins of His people, bring in everlasting righteousness, and secure their salvation. God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, in that He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised him from the dead. Christ is the head of the church. He's the head, we're the body. And Christ is the heart of the church. He's the lifeblood of the church. And that's what He's saying here. That's when you're brought into His church, not a building on a corner, but His church, the people of God, Jew and Gentile, who believe in Him, when He brought into the church, you'll cry out and shout, "Great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." You'll say, "He's my strength and He's my song." All power is given to Him. Any power I have is His, not mine. He's my strength and He's my song. He's the subject and He's the goal of my worship. I sing of the Lord. Sing the wondrous story and praise His name. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.